Now will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. A tourist in Syria observed with interest how a shepherd drove all his sheep into a sheepfold one evening. The fold was enclosing a wall with only one opening. On that opening, he noticed there was neither door nor gate. He remarked to the shepherd, "Can't wild beasts get in there?" "No," answered the shepherd, "because I am the door. When the sheep are in for the night, I lie down across that doorway. No sheep can get out except over my body, and no wolf or thief can get in except over me." So I took a trip to the Holy Lands with Bishop Cynthia Fierro Harvey 2 years ago. It was a profound experience, such a blessing. This gospel passage and the 23rd Psalm that Cynthia so beautifully did for us took on a whole new meaning for me in this sacred place. As I observed these shepherds with their flock over the many hillsides of Israel and Palestine, the ways, even the dress, is not much different than it was 2,000 years ago. Often, the sheepfolds looked as ancient as the hillsides, perhaps built and rebuilt over generations. Some were obviously created with and right over original ruins. One could concentrate on this beautiful, peaceful, pastoral setting and believe that this is the most relaxing and stress-free job there could ever be. Yet, especially in occupied Palestine, you had to only widen your vision to see checkpoints, towers, armed snipers, walled communities of relative wealth, while just outside, abject poverty of shepherds living in the same ruins as their sheep. Yet, as these shepherds seemed oblivious to the scenes of war and conflict around them, we see this very myopic view. They yet understand deeply the dangers that await. Thieves, bandits, wolves, human and wild animal enemies. Yet it is their deep understanding of this that drives this illusion we see as a pastoral, peaceful setting. Because you see, their minds and their hearts are singularly focused on the sheep. I thought of these passages observing this scene. And 2,000 years ago, I know Jesus is keenly aware of the dangers each of his flock face. And as the good shepherd, he does not let that distract him from his singular focus, his precious flock. This is why the sheep can blissfully go in and out of the fold, peacefully enjoying the protection of the good shepherd, often not even mindful of the dangers that lurk at every turn. They do so knowing that they are under the protection of their good shepherd. Now, this scene is in very sharp contrast to the Western and American ways of herding and shepherding. If you've ever seen cattle herding or sheep herding here, well, even our names for things are different. You see, we have cattle drivers and rustlers. Livestock, even sheep, are often penned tightly together And the words used are that they are driven into the pens, not led, from place to place, and often with fear and violence. This is commerce only here in the Western cultures. And the animals are only commodities. The animals are looking for any way to escape, and the hired hands are just there for the paycheck. This is not relational. It is purely transactional. Back home in Oklahoma, I had people I knew who did this. There was no loyalty to the flock, to the animals. There wasn't even loyalty to their employer. For the next person who offered them higher pay, they would abandon their current flock for a few dollars a week more. Some wouldn't even last a season with the same flock or herd, let alone generations. So as Jesus was telling this story to his disciples and those gathered on the steps of the temple, Jesus could tell that the hearers didn't quite understand. Jesus, the one whom they believed could be the Messiah, a shepherd? This was the antithesis to the warrior Messiah that they had envisioned. And not only was Jesus not going to mount up an army and defeat the Romans, Jesus says he is the good shepherd. Yes, they were very familiar with the ways of shepherding in first century Palestine. Seriously? A good shepherd laying down his life? You see, being a shepherd puts you at the bottom of the social structure as a man. Basically, the only things lower than sheep herding were being a woman or a child or a swine keeper for the Romans. For swine keepers were considered unclean and banished from Jewish community in the temple. My, how the world is still the same. Sheep and goats were an essential part of life 2,000 years ago. The very economy was dependent upon them for food, milk, clothing, commerce. Wool was often even used as currency. Yet those who made sure that all of this worked, the shepherds, the essential workers of first century, were considered the lowest rung of society. Those at the front lines of the food and goods supply chain in Jesus' time were also the lowest paid, and polite society often considered them unworthy of even an equal place in the temple, let alone their homes and tables. Now, here is Jesus saying he is not only standing in solidarity with them, he is one. Funny though, from the Psalms to Ezekiel and throughout recorded Judaic history, God has been giving Israel the image that God is their shepherd for thousands of years. Yet they and we, if truth be told, refuse to understand what that meant. So about 8 years ago, I got a knock on my door, a very upset 16-year-old, one who had been coming to our house church regularly, was confused. You see, his little brother's brand new bike was stolen. It had been donated to him for Christmas, and he knew who did it. But he didn't know what to do about it now. I know I'm not supposed to hurt him, Miss Lisa. I know that's not what Jesus wants me to do. I just don't know how I'm supposed to handle it. I need you to break it down for me. So I imagined a similar conversation with Jesus and the hearers of this story. I hear you. I know God has been revealing God's self as a shepherd for thousands of years, but this doesn't fit what I want God to be for me right now. I don't understand, Jesus. Just please break it down for me. So Jesus begins to give them an explanation. Jesus is about to break it down for them. These are pictures of this sheepfold. You see, look, this is what it looks like. Thieves and bandits, says Jesus, take the sneaky way in. You know the type. They come in with their shiny talk and they're wanting to fit in, yet they're always angling for just the right time, just the right way to steal, kill, and destroy. They pick out the sheep who are easy targets, those whose faith in the shepherd is fleeting. They promise wealth, prosperity, positive thinking as a means of grace. They come not to care for the sheep, but to bring them to the slaughterhouse. They dare not come in the front door, but find a way over the wall, bypassing the gospel message of sacrificial love for the feel-good, false hope message that will serve only their purpose to enrich themselves. They prey on the sheep who will think life is too hard and want an easy way to living some imagined good life. They convince the weak sheep that life in the fold under the loving care of the good shepherd is somehow not enough. They prey on their weakness of self-indulgence and self-importance, only to abandon the sheep once they have what they want. And how do we know if we are vulnerable to them? We slowly do not recognize our own shepherd's voice, because we too are too busy climbing over walls, trying to get around what it means to be a follower of Christ. One time, my younger brother thought he would be clever by coming and going through his bedroom window in the backyard instead of walking through the front door. When my father caught him, he made him climb back out of his window. He was already in his room. Climb back out of his window, walk around the house, and then walk properly in the front door. Like a member of the family. Not some burglar or thief in the night. As a child, I thought that was so weird. He was already inside. Why go through all of that? Because it is through the front door that we enter into the fold as family. It is through the Jesus gate that we enter, lest anyone mistake us for a thief. It sometimes means we need to go all the way around, out the back, and into the front door, so we can understand the sacrificial love of Jesus and meet him face to face, so that we truly know him and can resist the voice of temptation the next time it calls. So Jesus is the gate and the shepherd. You know, there's freedom in boundaries. Some of the most frightened children I have ever worked with were those who grew up with no boundaries. It is disorienting. Each step is a step into the unknown. Yes, Jesus is both our gate and our shepherd. Jesus leads us back and forth, in and out, providing green pastures and protection into the unknown. Then Jesus leads us back into the fold through the front door, where we can frolic and play and be ourselves safe within the boundaries of the sheepfold, knowing that the wolves outside are kept at bay. Jesus does this willingly, lovingly, laying down his very life, humbling himself to be our gate and Good Shepherd wherever we are and wherever we go. Jesus lays down his life for us. Always, continually, Jesus used his power over sin and death to save not himself, but to save us, to lay down everything, his place on the throne of heaven, his very life to save us. Jesus never retaliated. He turned the other cheek. Jesus never called on his people to defend him with violence. He said to lay down the sword. Jesus conquered death, not through death, but through life. And yes, Jesus laid down his life, but not in an act of aggression or in passiveness. Not in hate and not in fear, but in the ultimate act of peace and love. So we, as the body of Christ on earth, we are to now lay down our lives for others. What does that mean? What exactly are we to lay down? All of our scriptures today talk about ways we lay down our lives for others. As the body of Christ, we are to follow the example of the Good Shepherd and be willing to lay down our lives in order that others might experience the abundant life in Christ. For in giving up our life, we receive it abundantly. Our 1 Peter passage that Gila read today says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that free from sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were going astray like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls." So you see, this laying down our lives isn't an act of surrender, and certainly not an act of cowardice or weakness. It is the ultimate act of bravery, of strength. Jesus didn't say roll over and take it, something passive, a do-nothing stance. No, he said actively, by choice, using your power, I gave to you, actively lay down your life, protecting all that you love and hold dear. This is the essence of the gospel message. This was an active choice of Jesus out of love. And it needs to be our active choice of love as well. So this laying it down is an act of bravery and strength, but it's also an act of sacrifice. Sacrificing your life as you know it so others might live. Sacrificing your possessions, your pride, your life as you live it, so others might live in peace, in love, in Christ. It might mean staying at home, suffering hardships so that others more vulnerable might live. But is this sacrifice worth it? Is this laying it down just another way to say I give up? No. This laying it down is not rolling over and playing dead. It's not weak. It's not cowardly. It is active. It is real. It requires strength, sacrifice, and selflessness. And most of all, this laying it down is the ultimate act of love. Jesus will go on to say, and later in chapter 15, that greater love, no one has greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends, for you do what I command you. So laying it down is ultimately an act of power. for the greatest power, the love of Jesus Christ, can only be had when we empty ourselves and let Jesus in. Jesus used his power over sin and death to save us. We now call on the power of Jesus now to give us strength to lay down our lives for others. It requires us to sacrifice our comfort for another's very life. It requires us to humble ourselves and be willing to say we're sorry, to accept another's apology. It requires us to stay home, social distance, do what is uncomfortable so that others might live. It requires us to go to feed the hungry, to stand beside the most broken members of our community and invite them by our example to the love of Christ. This time will require bravery, fearlessness, strength, power, and above all, the love of God living in us. So are we ready? Can we start right now? Can we today be laying it all down? Laying it all down for and with our good shepherd, Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, as we begin this time of uncertainty, we ask that